Turn with me this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1. So we're reminded again about why we celebrate this day. There's two great times of the year when Christians celebrate our Lord God Almighty. That's the birth of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. Christmas and then Resurrection Sunday. We don't celebrate Easter as Christians. We celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But non-Christians who don't understand the significance of why we celebrate these times, they have no choice but to opt for mythical characters like Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny because they don't know. How many of us did not know at one time? Yeah, there was a time when we were in the dark too, just going to church and it didn't mean anything to us either. But now God has opened up our eyes to the significance of the resurrection of Christ. It is the crux of Christianity. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, if Christ had not been risen from the dead, our faith is vain and futile and we're still in our sins. It was the resurrection that proved Jesus Christ was God Almighty incarnate and that he was who he said he was. Therefore, what he said was true, for he was the living word. So we can trust his words. So we're looking here today in 1 Peter, and this letter was written to the Christians who had been exiled. They were under great persecution in Judea, Jerusalem, and they had to flee their homes and flee their businesses because they were being fed to the lions. They were taken in by Nero and by the Judaizers. And so they were dispersed through all the known world at that time. That's why you have in verse 1, Peter says, to the elect exiles of the dispersion in all these areas. So Christians had to leave, and they had to go into countries where Jehovah was not worshipped. All the area of Galatia and Colossia and Ephesus and up into Greece, there were idol worshippers all over the land. So Christians were out there, and some of them were in very hopeless, desperate situations. So Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this letter to them to encourage them. It's one of the most practical books in the New Testament. But we find that he begins here in verse 3 with praise to Almighty God. And look at how God directs the hearts of the people in some desperate situations to fix our eyes on him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ! Exclamation point. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter was directing the hearts of the people, God's people, to praise him, to worship him for all that God had already done, and to keep in mind that we are not living for this earth. Everything that we amass here is gone when we die, but we have an inheritance. We have rewards waiting for us. We have a rich welcome, Peter says, waiting for us once we die in heaven, and that inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. We will never lose what we already have in God. And in my mind, I think, when I get to heaven, I'm going to think, boy, why did I take so much time with the things on earth if I would have known what I had in store for me? But we can't see that right now. But God directs us to realize that through his word. Peter begins with praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even though he was speaking to exiles, Peter was emphasizing the point that our praise to God is not dependent or conditional on our circumstances. It doesn't matter if we had good days, good times, bad times, easy times, challenges. We can praise and come into God with thanksgiving and worship him every day because our praise of God is not conditional on our circumstances. And Paul and Peter was emphasizing this right up front with these exiles. And secondly, he reminds them of the mercy of God. In Lamentations, it says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, and great is his faithfulness. The mercies of the Lord. You know what mercy is? Mercy is not getting what we deserve. That's what mercy is. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. God gave us mercy. We need to understand, and that God gives us a great picture of this in Ephesians chapter 2, as far as our standing with God apart from Him. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 real quickly here this morning. Go back to your left in your Bible, just a few books. The book of Ephesians. And here, God gives us a picture of our natural state before Him, which contrasts the life and power of the resurrection of Christ. Here it says in Ephesians chapter 2, this was written to Christians, but it's written to all people, really. God reveals our normal, natural condition. He says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Wow. Now, I don't know about you, but before I was a Christian, I didn't see myself as a child of wrath. I thought I was partying hardy. I thought life was good. I was doing whatever I wanted. I didn't realize that I was just following the desires of my body and mind, which I was. How many of you were like me? Well, I didn't realize I was following Satan, the prince of the power of the air, like a Pied Piper. I didn't realize that was going on. I didn't realize I was dead to God. Absolutely dead. No ability to respond to Him or to know Him. I was in absolute darkness. I didn't realize that because everybody around me was in darkness. So we didn't know we were in darkness. And God reveals to us our desperate and hopeless state. Like the rest of mankind, we all by nature are under the wrath of God because of our rebellion and our disobedience. Picture of sin, if you want to think of sin, the root of sin is me. S-I-N, sin. The center of sin is I. And that's what caused rebellion against God. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to have my way. In fact, in Isaiah 53, it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way." See, I want my way, my thoughts. How many of us want to be in control? Okay, not a lot of honest people here today, right? We want control. We want it my way. That's the sin against God. It's that pride and that arrogance that we don't even realize we have. And there's no sin that can dwell in God's holy presence. And therefore, we are under His wrath, headed for an eternity in hell with no chance, no chance to do anything ourselves. We cannot rectify the situation. We cannot change the situation. We're separated from God, under His wrath, and that's where we stand. But the next verse changes everything in Ephesians. But God, who is rich in mercy, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Wow. That is what Almighty God did. That's mercy. God did not give us what we deserved. He had mercy on us. And He made us alive together in Christ. So if you go back to 1 Peter, this is exactly what Peter was reminding the children of Israel about. I mean God's people, Christians at this time. He says, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. He's caused us to be born again. Born again, that's a new life. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. It's a new life that God gives us. Jesus did not come to bring another religion. Every religion in the world was started by a person. Buddha started Buddhism. Muhammad started Islam. Every religion started by a person. And every one of those leaders have a grave. And some of these religions have pilgrimages to their grave. They're still there. They were people. Jesus did not come to bring another religion. He came to bring life and relationship. And Christianity, some people don't realize this, it is the only belief system in the world that you cannot join. You can become a Buddhist. You can become a Hindu. You can join any religion and just follow the rules of that religion. But you cannot join Christianity. You have to be born again. And it's the life that comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus came to bring life because he was the giver of life. All things were created through him and for him, the Bible says. And in him, all things hold together. It's the life we have in Christ. And this is what Peter was reminding the Christians about. God has given you life, and there's nothing in your surroundings that's ever going to change that. You belong to him. He goes on in Ephesians, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, and one day you're going to be with him in heaven. Praise God for that. And nothing can destroy the inheritance that we have. That's an encouragement to us. And he goes on to say here in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Begin with praise. "According to his great mercy." That's new every morning, by the way. How many love the fact that we have a clean slate every day? Wow. As Christians. You know what I picture that as? Remember the little magic slates they used to have? You don't see those anymore because everything's digital today. But they used to have little magic slates, and you draw on those things. You know, and here is, I picture mercy. Here's my life. This was yesterday, and here's all the black marks, things I tried to do didn't work out, failures, you know, all this stuff, and it's just a black sheet. And I get up the next morning and... clean slate because of the mercy of God. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Caused us to be born again. Yesterday, we had a great memorial service for Alice McDavid, just a dear sister in the Lord. She had lived to be 100 years old. She was almost 101, and she went home to be with Jesus. But they told a story about her that was very humorous. She was in a car. And I can't remember if it was her uncle or one man was sitting in the front seat. His name was George. And she leaned over and says, "George," something like, "George, are you going to heaven? Do you know you're going to heaven?" And he says, "Sure, I'm a churchgoer." And she says, "George, that Methodist church, now I'm all Methodist, I'm nothing against the Methodists, don't go out and say Pastor Doug says something about Methodists." But she says, "That Methodist church you're going to is a country club, George. Yeah, that's not going to get you to heaven. You can't, that is not, you need Jesus Christ in your life, George." And George gave his life to the Lord after that. But Alice was just telling him that. There's no amount of church that's going to get you to heaven, George. Back in the days of Jesus, there was a man named Nicodemus. And he was a godly man. He was a pious man. He was a ruler and a teacher among the Jews. Part of the Sanhedrin. And Nicodemus was a well-respected man. I mean, if he was up in Grand County, he would be one of those good guys. Churchgoers. Honest. Man of integrity. And he comes to Jesus by night because he doesn't want his cronies to know that he's going to see Jesus. And he says, "Jesus, God has to be with you. No one could do the works you do if God wasn't with him." And Jesus looks to Nicodemus and he says, "Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God." And that took Nicodemus back because he thought he was already a part of the kingdom of God. And he says, "What do you mean?" And I'm paraphrasing this, but you can read about it in John 3. He says, "How can I go again into my mother's womb and be born again? What are you talking about?" And Jesus said, "That which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of spirit is spirit." And Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Born again. Well, you know, over the time, a few months later, Nicodemus understood what that meant as Christ and the power of God came to him. And who was there when Jesus was crucified, helped him down from the cross? But Nicodemus was there, had believed he was the Son of God. You must be born again. It's the new life that Jesus gives us. Jesus came to bring life. And this Easter, there are going to be many people who are going to hear the gospel. And many eyes are going to be opened to the fact that you cannot go to church enough to get to God. You have to come to him and embrace him as Lord and Savior and let God fill you with that new life. A brother here this morning at the first service told me afterwards, he says, "Every Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, is so special to me because it was in 1982 on Easter Sunday in a Lutheran church that I gave my life to Jesus Christ." And there's going to be many that are going to have that happen and come to know the hope and the life that we have in Christ, which is also what Peter said. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. God knows that we need hope in the world. How many know hope is beginning to wane a little bit in our time? I mean, there's a hopelessness that's growing in our world today with the anger and the violence and the cruelty that's going on. We're thinking, where is this going to stop? We get worried about terrorism, and then a pilot, German pilot, flies a plane into the Alps. He's not a terrorist. He's not a terrorist. And there's uncertainty and there's fear. Where is this world coming to? Can't go to a theater. Can't go to a mall without something that could happen, right? And with no hope to change. Years ago, there was a young man, 17 years old. He's the son of some very dear friends of ours. He was a really nice young boy, but he was very sensitive. And as he went through his high school years, he began to become aware of the pain and the suffering of the people in the world. And it got to him. It got to him. And he just felt like there was going to be no hope. The world just was going to continue to get worse and worse and worse. And he couldn't see any hope in it. So one morning, early one morning, his parents heard what they thought was a gunshot. Went downstairs. Their son had committed suicide. And the reason he committed suicide was he could not see hope for a change in the world. We have been born again to a living hope. A living hope. There is no situation that is hopeless with Christ. Because He's Almighty God. I mean, you think about it. He's Almighty God. God who spoke the universe into existence. Can He handle the problems on this little speck in our universe called Earth? And these little specks of dust on Earth called people? You think He can handle what we have? Absolutely. But when we don't know God, we're blind to that. There is no hope apart from Him. We've been born again to a living hope. There's a woman last year, Brittany Maynard. Some of you may remember Brittany Maynard. She was diagnosed with a brain tumor, 29 years old. She could not handle the fact that she was going to die of that brain tumor and the process of dying because the doctors gave her no chance. And so she didn't want to take her family through that. So what did they do? They moved to Oregon. And Brittany Maynard, last November, had a doctor assist her in committing suicide. And that's what she did because that's legal in Oregon. No hope. There's a woman in Grand County who had severe cancer, was given almost no chance to live, 1%. But she's alive today. Her name is Betty Cramner. She's 93 years old. Still rides a bike. Still volunteers at the school. See, God works miracles. There is no hopeless condition apart from Christ. In Christ. Some people say, well, my marriage is hopeless. Or my situation is hopeless. My financial situation is hopeless. My medical condition is hopeless. My past, ever seen any good coming out of my past with the hurt and the shame and the pain, is hopeless. Let me tell you, the message of the gospel, the message of the risen Christ, is that we have a living hope in Him. He can change any situation and work it for good. In fact, it says in God's Word, God can give us beauty for ashes. The ashes of our life, all of our dreams that have been destroyed, all the good intentions, things we hope for, God can make something beautiful out of that. Why? Because He's Almighty God. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ proved that God has brought that life to us here on earth. There's no hopeless situation in us. Praise God for that. When Jesus walked the earth, there was a man who came up to Him. Very unusual that this man would approach Jesus because it was against the law for this type of person to approach anybody in public because this man was a leper, a leper. And leprosy was a terminal killer disease in the days of Christ, right? They were relegated. If you had leprosy, no matter how old you were, you had to leave your home, leave your family, and you had to live in a leper colony. And you lived there apart from society in extreme poverty until the day you died and there was no hope of getting out of there. Now, leprosy is still prevalent in the world today. There are still many leper colonies. Most of them are in India. Some of them are in Africa. There are over 200 cases of leprosy in the United States every year. But today it's curable. It's treatable. But in Jesus' days it was not treatable. So here, Matthew chapter 8 gives us this account. Here this leper comes to Jesus, puts his life on the line because he could be killed by the Roman authorities for even approaching someone because leprosy was very contagious. It's usually passed by either saliva or mucus of a person. It's a bacteria, and that's how you can catch leprosy. Very contagious. But this leper was desperate. He had no hope. No hope. But he heard about Jesus, and the people had been healed. And he came to him in front of everybody and said, "Lord, if you will, I know you can make me clean." You know what Jesus said? "I will. Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left that man. I imagine that shocked his disciples right out of their sandals, you know, when they saw that. This man was instantly healed by the power of God. Why? Because in Jesus was life and healing, and that life was the light of man. That's why he came, to give us hope. There was a woman, Luke chapter 8, who was bleeding severely. For 12 years she had been bleeding. And there was no hope of change. She was going to die. The Bible says she had been to many doctors. She had spent all of her life savings, all of her living on doctors to cure the bleeding. And there was no hope for her to be cured. But she heard that Jesus was passing by. And so she thought to herself, "If I only touch the hem of his garment, I don't even have to have him talk to me. If I can reach out and just touch the hem of his garment, I know I can be healed." You know, in the Torah, when God prescribed the garments to be made for the priests, he said the hems were to have tassels on them to remind the people of the commandments of the Lord and to observe those commandments. And there was something in that woman that was trusting the Word of God, the living Word. And she pressed through that crowd and she touched him and she was instantly healed. Because there was life in Christ. And Jesus is walking along, and he stops. I love this story. And he says, "Who touched me?" And his disciples say, "Who touched you? The crowd is bumping you all around you. What do you mean? Who touched you?" And he says, "Someone touched me because I felt power go out from me." And then they stopped, and this lady came forward. And he says, "Your faith has made you well." There are no hopeless situations. In Christ, we have a living hope in Him. And the message we have is a message of hope. You know, now hope in the Bible, when the Bible talks about hope, it is not talking about wishful thinking, all right? Now here in Grand County, this time of the year, we hope it's going to snow a little bit more so we can get, right, Mike, get a few more runs at the ski area. Hope we get dumped. About 9 years ago, about this time of the year, we got 8 feet of snow in 3 days. I mean, that is not impossible up here in Grand County. But we hope it'll happen, but really it's wishful thinking. But biblical hope is not that. The Greek word means literally confident expectation of good. That's what hope is. I have a confident expectation that God is going to do something great here. When I had cancer, still have cancer, but when I was diagnosed with cancer about 10 years ago, by the time they discovered cancer in me, I was in the fourth stages of non-Hodgkin lymphoma cancer. And not a lot of chance to live at that time. But when the doctor said, I said, "Well, what was the biopsy?" He says, "You have non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. It's probably in your bone marrow," which it was when they did a bone marrow biopsy. And he said, "We need to get you on chemotherapy right now." Okay? I walked out, and my wife, Marty, who's sitting back there, turns to me and grabs me by the collar. She says, "Doug, God's going to do something great through this." She goes, "Let's go out to eat." And I said, "That's just what I was thinking." Right. Why could she say that? Because we have a living hope in God. God's Word says, "All things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to His purpose." You know, how do you know God? Where is God in your life and in your situation? See, we serve a risen Savior. There's nothing too difficult for Him. Jesus had a friend. His name was Lazarus. And Mary sent word to Jesus. There were no texts at that time, no Skyping, no FaceTime. They had to walk, okay? And by the time they got to Jesus, told him Lazarus was sick, Jesus went back. 4 days already, Lazarus had died and been in the tomb for 4 days. 4 days. After 4 days, your body is deteriorating. He was wrapped in grave clothes and laid in the tomb. Jesus came to the house, Mary and Martha's house, his sisters. And Martha runs up to Jesus and said, Jesus, if you were here, if you were only here, Lazarus would not have died. And Jesus said, Martha, Lazarus will rise again. And she said, of course he's going to rise again at the last resurrection, you know, but now he's dead. And Jesus said, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. She was standing before the King of Kings and did not know that. The giver of life. He said, I am the resurrection and life. And then he walks out and he speaks to the tomb. Now, before I went to Israel, I thought that Jesus went to a graveyard. And there were all these graves and all these tombs out in the graveyard. And he spoke to one tomb and Lazarus came out. But when I went to Israel, I realized that's not necessarily the way it could have been. Because houses had tombs in their backyards. We went to a few houses that you go into their backyard and there were hewn out rocks there where they had made their family tombs back in there. And you could walk into those tombs and on one side there was a slab of rock where they laid the recently dead loved one wrapped in the clothes. And then on the other side there were all these cubicles hewn out where they put the bones of their loved ones in there. So the whole family was in the tomb. Okay? So it could very well have been Jesus went out to the backyard where the tomb, the family tomb was, and rolled that stone away and said, Lazarus, come out, because they had stones that they would roll. The stones weren't real big stones. They were about this big, about that big. Okay, you had to stoop down to get into the tomb. But that could have very well, he might have went right into the backyard. And all the families gathered around. Jesus, what are you going to do? He says, Lazarus, time to come out. Come out. And they're waiting to see what happens. And they hear a rustling, and all of a sudden this figure comes through the front of the tomb in grave clothes, hopping out. I wonder how many people fainted right about then. We don't even see that in the scripture. And Jesus says, take the grave clothes off of him. He's the resurrection and the life. In Romans chapter 8, it says to Christians, if the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, that same Spirit will quicken life to your mortal body and raise you just as sure as he raised Jesus from the dead. In Romans chapter 6, it says, if we are united with Christ in death, surely we'll be united in his resurrection. As Christians, that is graduation day when we die. Absent from the body, present with the Lord because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Last thing I want to point out here this morning is that Peter said, we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, Peter, who wrote this letter, was the same Peter that followed Jesus for 3.5 years. He was one of the young men in Bethsaida when Jesus walked by, probably up in his late teens at that point. Peter was not an old man. These were all young guys. Jesus was only 30 years old when all this was taking place. And I'm sure Peter and all of his friends, Philip and Andrew, they were skipping rocks on the Sea of Galilee. They were just being boys. And they were fishermen. And Jesus came by and said, follow me. And they all followed him, so Peter was following him. This is the same Peter. This is the same Peter that when Jesus and Peter wanted to go into the temple and they had to pay a temple tax, there was so much money they had to pay, Peter didn't have any money. And Jesus said, we'll get some money, Peter. Peter says, well, what are we going to do? Jesus says, go fishing. And the first fish that you catch, you bring it in, and in that fish you'll find the money for us to pay the temple tax. Now, can you imagine Peter? He's a fisherman. I don't think ever in his life he found a fish with money in it. So he goes out and he catches a fish. How he caught the fish, we don't know. But he catches a fish and he brings it in. Can you imagine? Peter's going, okay, first fish, there they are, 2 coins. Perfect for paying the temple tax. Right? Right in the fish. Now, if you were Peter, would you have cast out another line so you can catch another fish? How much money's out there? This is the same Peter who was in the boat when Jesus was walking on water. And he says, Jesus, is that you? And Jesus said, yes. And he said, if that's you, let me walk on water too. And Jesus said, y'all come. That's in Texan. But he said, come, Peter, come. And Peter gets out of the boat, jumps on the water holds him up, and he walks out towards you. This is the same Peter who experienced many miracles, who wrote this letter here. Same Peter who went with Jesus into this man's house named Jairus, who had a daughter who was dead. And Jesus only took Peter, James, and John, three of them with him. And they saw the dead. He saw the dead girl there, and Jesus raises her from the dead. He was there when Lazarus came out of the tomb. Peter saw many miracles. Many miracles. He saw 5,000 men, not counting women and children, fed with a few fish and loaves. He saw miracle after miracle. But as we heard in Don Francisco's song today, which was an excellent job our kids did with that, Peter, when the ladies came and said the tomb is empty, he did not believe it. He saw all the miracles Jesus had done, but this was death. I mean, no one rises from the dead. He saw Jairus' daughter and Lazarus because Jesus was there, but now Jesus is dead. And who's going to be there to help him? I mean, Peter was going through all these thoughts, and he didn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. This is Peter. Peter who denied Jesus, who didn't even admit that he was part of Jesus' disciples. This is the same Peter that wrote this letter. He was in the upper room when Jesus appeared. Same Peter who saw Jesus after he was dead. Turn with me to John chapter 20. One more passage here this morning. This is a powerful passage of Scripture. It's an account of what happened after Jesus rose from the dead. All the gates and doors were barred. All the windows fastened down. Why? Because the disciples were in fear for their life. Because the Jews were after anyone who was a follower of this radical Nazarene. And it says in John 20, verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, this is where the song comes from, Sunday, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Why did Jesus say peace? Because they were shaken in their shoes. Because he came through the door, he came through the wall. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Jesus was sending them out now with the good news of what had taken place. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you withhold forgiveness for any, it is withheld. Jesus gave them authority. But verse 24, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples, Peter and the other disciples, came to him and said, we have seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord. But he said to them, Thomas said, unless I see his hands and the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails. Thomas wasn't even going to believe him if he could just show him that. He wanted to make sure they were real. I love Thomas. I think he got a bad rap because everybody calls him Doubting Thomas. All the disciples were doubting. Thomas wanted the real. He was not going to settle for anything but the truth. Okay? I love Thomas. He said, unless I put my finger in there, I won't believe it. And unless I place my hand into his side, can you imagine the size of the wound from the spear of the centurion? This was not a little nick. He drove it through the side of Jesus, right into Jesus' heart. But Jesus was already dead. And Thomas says, unless I put my hand inside of that wound, I will never believe. I will never believe that he rose from the dead. 8 days later, can you imagine? 8 days, every day, the disciples say, Thomas, he's alive. I don't believe it. Thomas, we saw him. I don't believe it. 8 days this went on. Thomas probably said, you guys had too much to drink. You were seeing something, you know. I don't believe it. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said, to Thomas. Can you imagine the scene here? Jesus stands there. He says, Thomas, come here. Oh, I would love to have been there. Just a mouse in the corner. He says, Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, Thomas, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. You notice Thomas did not say rabbi. He did not say teacher. He realized when Christ rose from the dead, he was Almighty God incarnate. He said, my Lord and my God. Nobody rises from the dead. That's why Jesus didn't come to bring religion. He came to bring life. And Jesus said to him, have you believed, Thomas, because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That's where we are today. That's where we are today. And there are many today who are going to hear this word, probably for the first time. Maybe people are coming to churches with their families and they just can't wait to get home and they hope the pastor doesn't go too long with his sermon and those kind of things. I used to be there. I understand that. But there are going to be many whose eyes are going to be open for the first time to say, whoa, wait a minute. I've never considered Jesus rising from the dead. This was the good news that they proclaimed, the resurrection of Christ, because there was hope and life for every individual who were in a hopeless, desperate situation because they were separated from God. And Jesus, through his death and shed blood on the cross, paid the price for sin, removing the barrier between us and God, so that we could come and embrace him and receive forgiveness for our sins. That's Christ. That's what he's done. Jesus told Martha the same thing. He said, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. When the Christian dies, it's graduation day. What can a terrorist do to us? Really? Send us home. The shell stays here, the nut goes home. Hey, praise God for that. Can't wait. We have a living inheritance there in Christ. It is win-win situation for us because of what Jesus Christ has done. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. The promise of Christ. I don't know where everybody is in this room today. I don't know where you are in a relationship with God. But if you have never really taken time to consider what Jesus Christ came to do, you've never said, Jesus, I believe in you, and I put my life in your hands, and I will follow you from this day on because you are the risen Christ. You're the Lord. You're the King. There's no one else beside you, no Savior beside you. If you have never done that, today may be your day, just like it was Bill Swope's day in 1982, Easter Sunday, when he gave his life to the Lord. And that's our prayer for you. Let's bow for prayer today, shall we? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God Almighty. We give you praise. Oh, Jesus. Lord, first of all, we are so very grateful as Christians for the moment that you opened up our eyes when we were able to behold you, to see you in all of your majesty and greatness. For once we were living in darkness, but the light of your presence shined on us, and we are so grateful. Thank you for the life we have in Christ. May we not forget. May our lives be filled with praise to you, irregardless of the situations we're in, because you are worthy. And all that we have in you will never change. And Lord, let this be a time also when there will be many whose eyes would be open, and they would come to you and experience your life and your forgiveness. Oh God, we thank you for this. We thank you, Lord. Move on hearts, oh God, in this room right here and throughout other services that are going on right now. Let many come to you, oh God, to realize there is hope and life and healing in your presence. That's what you came to bring us. You didn't leave us in our desperate situation. You brought us life. And if you're in this room this morning, and you want to commit your life to Jesus Christ, don't leave without doing that. And right now in your heart, you can say, Jesus, I believe in you. Thank you for dying for my sins. Thank you for having mercy on me. I give you my life right now to follow you. I want you to be my Lord. I want to be the man or the woman you've designed me to be. I give you my life today. Thank you for dying for me, for forgiving me, for rising from the dead. You can pray a prayer like that and give your life to Christ right now. And we will be here to pray with you too. Don't leave. Come, let's pray together and seal that commitment with Almighty God. Lord, thank you for this day. Oh God, we give you praise. Be honored and exalted in our lives. Thank you, Lord. And now, Lord, receive this last song as we lift it up to you. King of kings and Lord of lords, worthy of all of our praise. Thank you for this time, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.